Blog Talk Radio.
There is a word especially for you. When you think you're about to give up gas, just read your Bible, it'll tell you what to do. Be not weary, in doing well, for in due season you're gonna reap. Say, be not weary.
Well, good morning. Welcome once again to our weekly internet program. I'm your host, Minister Joel Lewis, and you're listening to Free on the Inside, an internet program to inform you, to encourage you, and to challenge you to be all you could be in Christ Jesus. We'd just like to welcome you aboard this morning. We pray that you're being blessed by the program in which we're presenting to you. We want to thank the founder and the CEO of this here program and this ministry, Beverly Beasley. And Granny Plays have a new name change here. Now we're Granny Play Ministry, so I like to refer to it the shortcut version, GP Ministry. And you can find more information about us on our website. That's still grannysplace.org. Go to that website and you can see what we're doing and you can be a part of what we're doing. And we're happy to continue to be about our Father's business here. We have a great guest on the net this morning. They are no stranger to our internet program. I'm happy to have this husband and wife team, this ministry team, to come aboard here. And we have a Reverend David and Cheryl Rucker, the founder of the A Shape for Life Nonprofit Education and Youth Ministry for Safe Dating, and also the former members of the Parents Against Murder Teens. And we're happy to bring them aboard, and we're going to talk about domestic violence this morning here. And so without any further delay, we'd like to bring on the husband and wife ministry team. Good morning, Evangelist and Reverend Rucker.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir. Good morning.
God bless you. Thank you for coming aboard here. I'm so excited. You know, you're no stranger to the net here. And last time you were very informative and impactful on the information you shared with us. And I think it's only so right to follow up on what we had discussed some time ago. Please introduce yourself and tell us about the ministry that God put to your hands to do.
Go ahead, Cheryl. You go ahead.
Well, back in 2005, my daughter was murdered due to dating violence at the time. She was 17, and her abuser was 18. He murdered her, and then he went home and committed suicide. And at the time, we were living in Ohio, and we felt there was nothing really out there to actually guide our young people through dating violence. And so a year before he murdered her, we were actually in court because he had actually assaulted her, and he walked away with no jail time, no actual counseling sessions. And so we felt that there should be something more and in place as far as legislation to help our young people, guide us through the situation. They have it for adults, but they never had anything for minors. And so the push was on, and it took us four years and some months, but we finally were able to pass a law in Ohio. It's in memory of my daughter, Shanira. It's called Shanira's Law. And one of the things that we wanted to do with that law is actually go out and educate our young people on dating safely. And so we've been doing this since probably 2006, been going to classrooms across America and teaching our young people on how to date safely. We've also been invited to several churches all over the country as well to do the same programs for the youth, programs in the churches as well. And so that has been our ministry for many years now. It's been 9 years, and my husband talks with the young men, and I talk with the young ladies. And it's been very rich. Because people need to know that young people have things on their hearts and they have concerns and they see a lot of things and they experience a lot of things that we have never experienced. So to be able to get to the heart of the young people through these classes, and we usually like the small settings, to be able to be intimate with them and be able to get some things out of them. So it's been really, like I said, really rich. And things have been really turning for the worse lately, but I believe God is still available to who needs wants the help as well.
There's a let me piggyback off of that. When we started this Parents Murder Children, well, Parents Murder Children is a national organization. It's the headquarters is located in Cincinnati. And my story is different. Before Cheryl and I got married, my son was murdered after he came back from Desert Storm also. And another friend of mine, that her daughter was murdered, and it's public record. And when her daughter was murdered, my son was murdered by gang members out of El Paso when he came back from Desert Storm. And the thing about it, the race barrier that comes into play sometimes, even in court, in victims and their accusers. There was money offered and different things that was done to try to help everybody. But the thing about it, the victims' families, their siblings, the children, you know, their children, their siblings and their parents, there was no place for them to really sit down and be able to express how they felt. And I saw when we got together, we started Parents Murder Children chapter in Toledo. And then when we started it, we had other people come on board. But also, there's avenues that, you know, we hear a lot about the district attorney's offices, the AG's office, and a lot of things, but that's all we just hear. It mostly seems like it's all the adult, and never nothing for families. Because I was part of, when I was in law enforcement, there was a thing we called FINS, Family in Need of Services, and that's what needs to be brought out more, even in our electoral races, because it's not helping everybody. Everybody's looking at the adult perpetrators, but how about the juvenile perpetrators, which I've worked in juvenile for 15 years, and then as a police officer 10 years, and I saw a lot of things that were coming into the family dynamic that weren't being touched. And that's how when I met Cheryl years ago, Cheryl had already started hers with Shea for Life for the juveniles, and I was meeting with different people and trying to find out how we could do it. And ironic as it seems, there's so much help for adults, but our children are slipping through the cracks, and our children are the witnesses of things that are going home. And, you know, a child's going to mimic what they see. You know,
yes.
And we're all ministers here. We're all ministers here. And we've got to just look at it from a spiritual dynamic of it. This is a spirit also, you know. And it has to be done through ministry. There's a book that I read, and it was called, and it had a chapter in it, and it was called the Marketplace Ministries. And that's what we are. We have to get out into the banks. We have to get out to all the facets of life to be able to go ahead and minister to people and find out what's going on in families. And so we just can't stay in humdrum. Well, you know, it's just the district attorney's office. That's what they're supposed to, the police office. But my problem was, looking at it, I said, what happened when it happened to somebody else's family? It's happening to us also, because it's in our community. It's in our down dynamics as a human being. And once we start looking at it from that standpoint, we just can't sit on the sidelines. That we can't. And that's what I'm saying, even as ministers. We've got to pray and just say and open up. We have so much talent sitting in our pews. We do. You know that as a minister, too. We have so many.
Amen.
We do, and we need to utilize that. We need to utilize that, and we need to network that, even to the point of having a little small catalog of all the people that work, that go to your church or anyone's ministry, and see what their expertise is, and be able to draw and make a nucleus that way, and try to help families. Go ahead, brother.
Pastor and Evangelist, y'all are really hitting on some key points here, because I done a message some time ago about the about the Good Samaritan. And the theme of that, that no one wants to get involved. We all wants to go on the other side, get in, you know, it's not my business, or someone else will come along. But I am so glad that you two are sense that we have a purpose. Our purpose is more than just ourselves, to go beyond ourselves and to help other men and women and young people that's been plagued by this thing that's going on in their life here. Now, as y'all were sharing, I got a sense that as we look around the landscape of this great country, where we see that things are just seem to be out of control.
Yes, sir.
With the violence against our young men and domestic violence, you know, just on every point that seemed to be the headline lately. Now, what can we do as a body of believers to kind of break that cycle?
Go ahead, Sherry. You can start it off.
I just believe that people need to, just what you said, Minister, stop believing that because it's not your family members or if it's not, you know, in your territory, it's not your business. Because the Lord said, be about our Father's business at all times. And so if you know something, because these things that you see in the news, it just didn't start yesterday. It started a while back. It just escalated to this point to where now it's at this level. And so there was someone and someone around that actually knew what was going on and did not confront those things. We need to be diligent in all things, and that means we need to be diligent in telling people that's not healthy. You know, and like Paul said, if I made you my enemy because I've told you the truth, so be it. I'd rather someone be mad at me than be dead. And so that has been my message to people, that it is your business. Because if you see someone struggling, that is part of us. Because it's not always that your brother and sister. It could be your brother and sister in Christ. And so you need to really get involved when you see things, because we know when people are hurting, they just think that no one else knows it. But you do know it. You do see the signs. And people often need to approach people and offer themselves, not in a judgmental spirit, but in the spirit to say, can I help you with something? Or be a meek person, so that way that person will trust you, because their trust has been taken away because they're with someone who they thought that they loved them and actually are an abuser. A lot of people don't know they're in that kind of situation because that's the only thing they know. They've grown up in it. And so we need to help people change their mindsets. Changing people's mindsets and showing them the godly way of things is such the thing we need to do. But getting involved with people, when you see those things, you see abuse around you 24/7 if you just open your eyes and really look. And it's not always physical abuse. It's verbal abuse. It's emotional abuse. But those things are very visible, even through a conversation. But getting involved with people and asking them questions, just offering just a sense of just listening, those are key points to get people to really trust you and to help them get into a better situation and mindset. Just being available to them.
That is so true. You know, we are Christians. This is a Christian program. And, you know, we are very quick to say, I pray for you. But after the prayer has been rendered, what other information can you give that person? Oh, that, I think that's so powerful. I could pray for you if you're an addict, but I got to send you to a place that deals with those situations. Now, God is involved in this stuff here. God has Christian places established for Christian people and people are like-minded. I'm going to put it that way. You know, because as we say, I pray for you being abused at home, but yet you need to get out of that situation. You know, because that's ungodly, it's unhealthy. So what are what is your take on that? Because as we see people are being, wrestling with this, and they thinking this day that I there's no way out. Let's talk about those avenues that some people can kind of break that cycle, if you can. You share that with us.
Okay, let me say something right there. When you said a great thing. When you said it, because when they didn't have the food, when the disciples told Jesus, he said, man, we got all these people here, they're hungry. And he brought the boy with the little meal, and God and the Lord blessed it. After he prayed, he distributed.
Yes.
And so that's the thing about what we have. After we've prayed, now what work is at hand? You know, and you're right. And there's so many people, and I'm going to say this, there's people that aren't even Christians that their heart. I remember a person that came one time, came to one of our settings, and this person's son was, he was involved in a drug change and all this other thing, and he was murdered in it. And I remember looking at this person, and she walked up to us, and she just said, "I miss him so much." That broke my heart, and I haven't forgotten that. That's been a while ago. And the thing about it is, it's a community thing, and we have had people that have gotten involved in it. We had some from, like Claudia from the Victim Witness Coordination down in with the Dallas District Attorney's Office. We've been pointing people to those offices and the people that we've networked with prior to me leaving Parents of Murdered Children, because I think that some people are afraid to get involved. Let's be honest. Because
yes, they are.
They're
Amen.
Fear. They're, you know, and there's some the Christians, are, and it might as well be said and put on the table, there are some Christians that are afraid of getting involved because they've seen what the physicalness and what has happened to this person that they're trying to help. But somewhere, God can always give us a guidance. Say, "Lord, who should you send me to?" That's why I was saying the importance of networking in the church. You know, find out who goes to church. You know, do you work in a district attorney's office? Do you have a nonprofit? Do you know anybody work in the AG's office? You know, and start pointing those people to that. And the thing about it, all these, like you said, the pockets of hatred that's been being all around the world, and especially in the United States right now, and the media is picking it up, they're saying the horrific part of it, but you never see them saying, you know, go to our website because we can have these services to help you. There
yes.
are some radio, I mean, TV stations that, you know, call us on this website, and on, but it would be a lot better if they would just put some of that out there on the media, because a lot of people don't have access to it because of the way the economy is going. And if you put that and put that across the media where they could hear it and say, you know, they run everything else on CNN and all these other things across the bottom. This happened, that happened. They need to start putting it on their TV stations that way. These are the nonprofit contacts that you can put that can help you in these situations. And I think as we as a body of Christ, and I'm going to say this, I think we need to network more as churches, as a church. You know, we need to stop letting domestic violence just be, it's not a Pentecostal thing, it's not a Baptist thing, it's not a Mormon thing, it's a human thing. Oh, my God, I'll preach it, Lord Jesus. It's a human thing. Souls are being hurt. Family, when you see a man can kill four or five of his family and go home and kill himself, I'm saying
yes,
then you... Then you, yes, sir, then you want to hear somebody in the neighborhood say, "Well, they were this," but somebody saw the dark side also.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody witnessed
somebody
the dark side. If it was a grocery man,
mm-hmm.
it was the mailman, if it was somebody saw the dark side and just say, "It's not my business." It is my business. We are our brother's keeper. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. And he's going to get smart and ask the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, I am.
Oh, that
yes,
is so true. Oh, that is so true. That is so true, Rep. You know, as you were sharing that right there, I want you to just take a moment here, either Evangelist Shirley, give us some contact information, because someone needs to know how to go about it. Get some. Someone needs to be able to reach out and say, "Hey, I have a number to pass it on." Will you please feel free to give us a contact number for an agency for, you know, for domestic violence?
Girl, Cheryl, go ahead and give you some of yours, honey.
Okay.
And I got some of these down here, but go ahead.
Okay. I have the National Domestic Violence Network hotline, and when you call, it's totally, you know, you don't have to give a name or anything. And that number, and this is for the national, and that number is 1-800-799-7233.
All right, get that number out one more time, please.
1-800-799-7233.
All right.
And
got
I also want to give out a website, and it's just geared for Dallas, and it gives out a resource list of places and organizations, and it's just geared for, like, the Dallas County area. And that website is www.dallasdbresources.org.
Hey, man, I got you. We're going to post those numbers on our site so we can our listening audience to have some tools to work with. I think it's very important to have information that we can use. You know, that was a saying some time ago, radio
mm-hmm.
station, news
mm-hmm.
you can use. But information you can use is valuable and
yes.
more valuable than news. News come and go, but that information lasts like eternally, like
yes,
the Word
sir.
Of God. And the Word of God.
Yes,
and you
sir.
Know what? I am so excited about what y'all are doing. You know, I met you some time ago down at our youth village when I was doing juvenile ministry. I'm still doing juvenile ministry. But our souls connected because we both had a passion and desire to help our young men and women. And what you've been going through is a tragedy with the death of a loved one and the death of a child, but yet it sparked a ministry in you. How can other people be involved in something that seems to be crushing, but yet God is still able to raise them up?
I have. Can I give you one more number?
Yes, go right ahead.
It's she works down in the district attorney's office. And here's her number, and the number is the criminal district attorney's office with the victim witness coordinator. And her number is going to be 214-653-3838.
Okay.
And her name is Miss Arnick. She is in, I met her. Well, to go back to what you just asked, if you call these numbers and ask them, is there some nonprofit organizations in your area where you can get involved, and ask, just come out and ask. Ask the district attorney's office, like the one we just gave you, and just ask them in our area, is there anybody we can get involved with? If it's raising money, if it's getting clothes for kids, because you know. When a lot of families disperse because of the violence, they're leaving with a lot of them with children. I want to give you a statistic that I read, and it was phenomenal. It says 45% of the women that are battered have children under 12. 45% of women that are battered have children under 12. So their children are being scarred also. So, you know, when we go to church, when they're in their churches, listen to the, you know, they have Sunday school, listen to the children, listen to their conversations. And also, sit down and ask them some questions. And you don't have to be, it'd be nice to do it other than, don't do it wide open, in openness with everybody else at earshot, but pull a kid aside or talk to them, say, hey, how's everything at home? And just start asking, just open-ended questions. And then you can be able to say, okay, I need to call this office and see what help that they have. And you know what? And go and talk to your pastor and say, you know what, pastor, I got this from this so-and-so's kid. I don't know. But you know what? The day and age we're living in now, it would be good to even have someone that has that ministry in the church.
Okay, I'm glad you said that.
Go ahead, sure.
Because what I wanted to say, and I don't mean any harm, but I'm going to say this. Just because that person is in leadership in your church doesn't mean they know the right tools.
Correct.
And I want people
to
understand.
Go right ahead. Come on, break it out. That's so true. Glad
that,
you said that.
You know, you should know your limitations.
That's what
and if you cannot help that person, then you need to be honest and say, you know what, let me find someone that can help you.
Right.
Because so many times people think just because they're in leadership that they have the proper tools to help someone. And so it's very important because I always like to have the church that I'm a part of have them educated on what to do if someone approaches you that are in a domestic violence situation, because you need education. You need to know the tools. You need to have those things because it's very key and it's very important, and time is of the essence. And so, you know, one thing I always ask people, if someone was to approach you and say, I'm in this particular situation, okay, you can pray for them, but you need to put them in the car and take them somewhere. Okay,
oh,
and you need to
so
know
true.
The place to be able to take them to, because it's been so many times people have approached me. I've gotten several people out. I don't mind going buying clothes wherever. I don't mind driving you wherever. I don't even mind coming to your house and getting you, because, see, those are the things, the boldness that God has put into me. But I know that I can do these things because I have education to do them. And so some of us err
so
because of lack of knowledge, okay? And so one good thing to do is there's so many programs that want to have churches involved, because they're called safe houses. And so if your church was a safe house, then when they have different events, your church will be listed as a safe house, and they will be able to come to that church, and there will be some people on staff there that will know what to do, from to take you what to where to how to who to contact. Those things need to be key in churches, because the church is supposed to be the place that we come for refuge. And so how in order can you do those things? Yes, because you need education. I mean, there's so many different programs that would love to connect with the church that they used to strive and ask for them. They used to just, you know, yearn for them, because there's so many avenues when you connect with the church that you're able to get to the community. And so
that's
one
so
thing
true.
Is to be able to come in, yeah, to be able to be educated on what to do. There's a procedure for everything. And so if you're educated in that place, then you'll be able to help more people when they come to you and say, I have this, because it's prevalent now. And it doesn't matter what color you are, what, you know, what status quo, because it's a everybody's thing. And so
hey,
that's
man,
one
God
thing
bless
that
you.
People need to know. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
And that is so true. Hey, mm-hmm. you know, this interview is about to come to an end. I am so, you know
okay.
what, I could go on and on with you. This is a great topic here. I'd like for you two to come back on at a later date to give us an update on it. Evangelist Cheryl, you said some powerful things there.
Mm-hmm.
As our church has been more aware, we want to pray that our church get involved in something. Sometimes we feel like we don't have what it takes. Sometimes we are scared in the ministry, and the ministry leader that you say, I have encountered some of them that say they know what to do, but yet they don't. They fearful. And it's a shame because,
mm-hmm.
you know, this is the
mm-hmm.
house of prayer. Should be a healing. Should be a hospital. Should be
my,
a place for the drug
amen.
Addict, the abuser, or whatever it may be. That should be a place of healing. And we should not want to
amen.
Say, I don't know what to do. And that's why this program is so important to me. I like to bring on ministries that's making a difference, so people can have something to draw. Someone need to hear this. Someone need to hear from y'all.
Yes, sir.
And give us the contact numbers one more time before we end this interview. And we, as always, we want you to come back.
You want our contact number, or you want the contact number
yes,
to
give
the
us
different
contact
agencies?
Number, to your contact number for Shape for Life, if you care to give that out, because
mm-hmm.
someone need to hear about this, or how someone can get involved in ministry. Do you have a number so someone can just call to find out more information offline?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. It's 214. 484-2265.
One more time.
214-484-2265.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We had a great interview. This has been a great interview with Reverend
yes, sir.
And Cheryl Rucker, the CEO and the founder of Shape for Life, and at education program for safe for children for safe dating, and also the former chapel leader of the Parents for Murdered Children. Amen. We want to thank you for being a part of what we're doing, and keep up the good work in our Father's name, Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward
amen.
To you following up with us at a later date.
Yes, sir.
And there is a book coming as well on very soon.
Amen. God bless you. We're looking forward to having you to come back on and share that with us, and just keep us up to what's going on. And this is something that's needed as we hear about how things are going on in society. There is agencies and programs and people to kind of step in the gap and to help us navigate through this difficult time in our life.
Amen.
God
well,
bless
we appreciate
you.
It, and God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
It was good talking to you again, always.
Thank you.
Always.
Well, God bless you, and looking forward to having y'all come back on a later date.
Thank
yes,
you.
Sir.
Bye-bye.
Amen.
God bless.
Hey, what a great interview that we had there with the Ruckers there. Hey, man, I'm very impacted by what they have to say. We have our co-host on the line this morning. Good morning, Mr. Daniels.
How you doing, Reverend Lewis?
I'm doing great. Oh, man, we had a great interview this morning there with the Ruckers, man. We were talking about domestic violence and teen murder, and also about how to help our brothers and sisters that's struggling, man. And we had a great conversation, and they gave us some contact numbers, and we're looking forward to our next guest calling in.
Yeah,
and I think he's on the line now. We're going to bring him on right now. Let's see if that's he is on the line. Good morning. You're on the net.
Good morning, Reverend.
Good morning, Doctor. How you doing there? God bless you. Thank you. We're glad you were able to call in. We just finished our last interview. We prayed you had an opportunity to hear part of it.
I just got in on the last bit, Reverend. I'm sorry. I didn't get to hear the whole thing.
Well, that's okay, because you're up next. We're glad. We're gonna bring our co-host in. He's going to come on, and he's going to share. You and him are going to conduct the interview. And now we have Brother Daniels on the line there. Good morning, Brother Daniels.
Hey, how you doing, Deacon Lewis and Reverend Lewis?
We're doing great.
How you doing? How you doing, Reverend and Dr. Nathan Hearn?
Hey.
Nathaniel Hearn, how you doing? Doing all right today.
Brother Daniel, I'm going to sit back and I'm going to let you conduct the interview, so you go right ahead and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to be one of the listening audience this morning. And then I'll chime in later.
Okay,
so,
he's
on the line, so go ahead and let him introduce himself and then we'll go from there.
Okay. All right, Dr. Hearn, me and you go back a long way. We used to be roommates back in North Texas State University, and through the internet and other, media forms, I've seen you you grow spiritually and mentally, and I'm very proud to talk to you, and I'm very proud to be a part of your growth, And basically, I want to ask you, give us a brief biography of your life.
And Brother Daniels, thank you so much for that intro. It was good to reconnect with you. It's been a bunch of years, and it's good to know your career has flourished and that you're doing well. I had a desire a long, long time ago at 7th junior high school to be a science teacher and a football coach. And it was because of two great men who fed into my life at that age. And I grew up in poverty. I'm a middle child of eight, would have been nine. Brother died at birth. Mother and father were strong, loving parents who kept us on the right track. My father couldn't read. My mother made it to the 11th grade, but they were very sincere. Mm-hmm. Children receiving an education, and I took that. My parents couldn't afford college, but I was able to get an academic athletic scholarship to college.
Yeah,
and graduated from North Texas, came back to that area, and coached football and taught science for going on 30 years. The last 15 years have been spent as a principal and a pastor of small churches. 10 of those 25 years that I coached football were spent at Permian High School.
Yeah.
And this is not bragging, Brother Daniels, but those 10 years that I was there were the best years in the history of that school, in the history of that program. During those 10 years, we were named the team of the decade, 122 wins, 11 losses. Two state championships where we went 16-0. The first team in the state of Texas to be named national champions by ESPN and US and the AP. A book, Friday Night Lights, came out of that, top 10 bestseller, New York Times. A movie, Friday Night Lights, one of the top 10 best movies, sports movies ever made. And an Emmy Award-winning TV series came out of that time. I was the black coach ever hired at Permian High School. I have also written a book called Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories Behind the Lights. Mr. Bischinger's book is from outside looking in. He spent a year with us in 1988, the year that we played Dallas Carter and lost to them.
His name is Bischinger, right?
G. Bischinger.
D. Bischinger, yes, yes. And I think they had a guy named Booby Miles, James Booby Miles.
Booby Miles was one of the young men that I coached.
Mm-hmm. And I think he played you in the movie, really.
He did.
Yeah.
Sideline. He played my part in the movie.
Mm-hmm. And going through this movie, I see that it has political and social issues that was happening around in Odessa. It was a lot of economical racism and segregation and desegregation that they didn't really partake in the movie, but it was there. And the way I saw it, the way I remember the movie, it showed a coach that was kind of like he was a transactional coach. He was trying to gain – he was trying to save his job, really, what I'm saying. And he didn't really care about the what was happening with his players. In fact, that's what had really happened with Mr. Miles. You know, his father really, that's what the movie portrayed, that his father was a football father. You know, you got football fathers and football moms that get behind their sons and they push their sons. And you know, I was like that myself with my own boy. That's basically
right.
I can retract to this. I pushed my son. And I put him through Pee Wee League and all the way up. I forgot to give him his own life and let him live his own life. I was trying to live my life through him.
Right.
So what I'm saying is, like, you can get caught up in forgetting about what this person needs. And some of these coaches and other, you know, coaches, you know, if they're not sitting around and nurturing these kids, it can get lost. And these kids seem to get into a certain way. And through your experience, what are some of the first signs that you recognize in a student or a kid that there's something going on with his life or in his mind? What are some of the first signs you can see as being a coach and an educator?
Well, the difficult thing to find out about a child, if he's at risk, and we're all at risk, every single one of us, every single day, and is that you got to know about his home life. You got to know the core values that motivate the kid, and just seeing him in the environment at the school, Brother Daniels, will not help you very much. You've got to be a little bit better than the 9-to-5 kind of guy. You've got to want to interact in all environments. You've got to go to the house. You've got to talk to parents. You've got to see how that kid grew up, and you've got to go back and check records from pre-K all the way up. If you really mm-hmm. care about children, you got to coach them from inside out, not outside in. You got to know what their heart is, what motivates them. And a lot of coaches don't have time for that because they're trying to save their job. We can say, you know, the administrator will tell you that when you hire you as a coach, that you're hired as a teacher. But that's not the truth, because when you lose, they're going to fire you as a coach. And your teaching is gone also.
Mm-hmm.
So they've got you in a tough spot. You know, you got to win, but you also want to nurture those kids. But you said transactional, and there are a lot of transactional coaches out there. But in order to be a transformational coach, you do those things that I just mentioned. You have everything about that child, Brother Dan.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, like you said, like broken dreams, and, you know, like me and Reverend Lewis, we're involved in the street ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And through the street ministry, we see a lot of men that are really seem like the very insides of them are broken, and they don't have anything to live for. They roam the street from day to night. They caught up in substance abuse and alcohol, and then when you really get to talk to them, you find out some of them are very educated people. They just had a bad break along the way. And when you see this, you want to go out and try to, you know, through the word of God, you try to catch this deal that's inside them. And like they're saying, you try to nurture them too. But it seems to be either it's a physical a spiritual problem that's what's happening in their lives, but it's keeping them from achieving what they need to do in life. And so through your experience, and, you know, like I am saying, say that you have also been in the Cofield Prison Ministry?
Yes, sir, I have.
Uh-huh. When you talk to those men, you know, most of them, you find out, too, most of them used to be athletes and you know, whatever. They come from a vast array of being, you know, they had dreams one time. That's what I'm trying to say. But one bad mistake set them off most of the time. So through your experience, how do you basically, when you want to, you know, minister to a person that really had, we're going to say that they just screwed up, how do you set them on the right path?
Well, if we're referring to prison ministry, one of the things that I have to do more than anything else is to let those guys understand that God doesn't judge there's no difference in the degrees of sin.
Mm-hmm.
And the group that I work with, they're called the Street Sweepers, and they're they're ex-gang members. And the thing that I find is the hardest is to get them to understand that once you've given your life over to Christ and you ask him to forgive you, he's forgiven. And God does not put a degree on the sin. Mm-hmm. There's no difference in going to jail for stealing money and murder with God. Once you give your life over to God, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he wipes that clean.
Yeah.
And you have to live in your life in that vein from then on. Some of them keep falling back into that I've done something so bad that I cannot be forgiven, which is not true.
Yes, that's what I've been finding on the street. That's the main testimony they give us. I've done bad things, sir. I mean, I'm a bad person. And we tell them the same thing. What you're saying is nothing unforgivable with Jesus Christ. And tell us a little bit more about your book now. Yeah, I know it here said that you how long did it take you to write it?
Well, it took about a year to write, but it's been on my heart for 25 years. The inspiration to do that, and I speak at a lot of forums for kids reform, for school reform, for at-risk kids. That's my heart. I travel from Chicago to California, and I've spoke about these kinds of reforms. But any time that I go in to speak, they always ask for a bio. And in my bio, I always put in there that I coached at Permian and Friday Night Lights. And whenever it's time for Q&A, people will always want to go back to the book. They want to talk about Friday Night Lights. And so my wife, after all those years, I have lots of stories, and finally she just said, hey, she said, baby, you need to write a book. And that's the inspiration for that book. And because a lot of things in the movie were not true.
Yeah.
You know, that artist writes that they use in the movies to sell it. And so they're going to embellish. If they had just wrote the movie by the book, it's still been a great movie, but they did a lot of other things. So this book is in kind of in clarification of some of those misnomers. It's my interview of what happened during that year.
Oh, it's about the whole year. What's that? This happened back in 1988, right?
1988.
I'm going to run some names by you. You can give me a little insight about them a little bit. Coach Gary Gaines. What's up? You know, what's up with him?
Coach Gary Gaines was a good man. He had an there was an unwritten rule, Brother Dan. You have to remember that, you know, in West Texas, they did not integrate in West Texas to 1982. So, came to I was hired at Permian in 84, 85. At Permian, because it was traditionally an all-white school, there was kind of an unwritten rule that there would never, ever be a black coach hired at Permian High School. And Coach Gaines came in there, and he broke that barrier by hiring me. I'd never applied for the job. He called me out of the blue because he had heard about me and just offered me the job on the spot. So that ingratiated me to him for life because he went against the norm. He was a strong enough man to do that. Yeah. And it takes vision to do that.
Okay, Mike Winchell.
Mike Winchell was our quarterback. Mike was a gifted young man, and he could play the game, but he had a lot of other things going on in his life. He had to take care of his mother. He didn't have much help. Mike was a very introverted young man with a lot of pressure on him. You know, in Permian, when you were the quarterback, you were the man. And you played before every Friday. You played before 20,000 screaming fans.
God.
Now, brother, you have to understand that ain't normal. And you don't get in high school football, even up here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. They say it's a big, you know. When I first started coaching up here, they go, "Oh, we got a full house." And I say, and I would stand on the field and I'd look and I'd say, "What is that?" And they say, "Oh, we got 8,000 here." And I just kind of turned to walk off because I spent a long time playing before 20,000 every Friday night. He had a lot of pressure on his back to succeed, and he did well. He had a lot of environmental things that was going on in his life that also added to that pressure. Great kid.
Yes. James Boobie Miles.
Love that young man. Boobie had some. He was a very gifted athlete. 6'2", 6'3", 195 pounds. Could get it. He was an athlete. He could play football, basketball, run track. I coached him also in basketball. He would get you 25 on the court anytime you needed it. He was the LeBron James before there was a LeBron James. Had some strongholds in his life to where his father was absent from the home a lot. His mother was a crack addict. She left. He married another lady, and she pretty much abused him. The last thing that I heard was that when he got into trouble, she would put the extension cord on him.
He
came from that foster care system where he didn't trust adults. He loved his uncle, and when he got to Permian, his uncle, because I had known his uncle for many years, he called me and he said, "Coach, Boob is going to need an advocate. Would you be willing to watch over him and take care of him for him?" Because he knew that Boobie had some strongholds, and he didn't trust adults. And when you tried to coach Boobie up, he would get angry, and he was a big kid, and the coaches found that he would get in their faces. And it was kind of intimidating because I had to stop him several times because he would get physical with the coaches. But
Yeah.
So he did.
That's a real exciting story you're writing. You don't wrote a Nate?
Well.
Who was your publisher?
The publishers are called Touch Publishing. They're an independent company.
And basically, you know, I got another name as Coach Freddie James. That's some stuff that's going around right now. They're writing a movie about Carter High School right now.
I know the young man is a part of that movie, Ernest Wilson, and he's a great kid, and he has a heart. He's a script writer and a very intelligent man, and he has a part of writing that script.
Yes. Okay, now going through what we was talking about when we talked about young men and trying to find out how we can find out when there's really something troubles them, and basically you're saying they have to have adult figures to mentor them and basically be a father that they really don't have at home, you know? And basically that's what most coaches really have to be with them. You have to be a coach and a minister to them, right?
Yeah, you have to do the minister to the whole kid. Go ahead, Brother Dan.
You know, like, that's what's most things we see. Like, through our conversation with our guest few minutes ago, they were talking about how this violence was happening in the NFL and how basically it seems to be a disrespect in the men for women. They seem to abuse a woman and all of because of some social action that happened in their lives a long time ago.
Yeah,
and,
one of the things that we don't do, Brother Daniels, is we've almost forgotten our heritage, where we come from, and the things that made us who we are. And one of the things that still lingers in our system as black men is that slavery piece. The slave owners, the plantation owners, we were just like everybody else. We had families, wives, all of these kind of things. But the masters, the people who owned the plantations, wanted to break that bond. They don't.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't want to see us as being human. They wanted to keep us in the subhuman mode. So they would take this man who had a wife and children and move him to, he's sometimes in the same complex, and just put him with another woman and have him have that copulate with that woman in order to make a better cotton-picking machine.
Yeah.
So that still lingers in us as men. And we have to know that we have to break that bond and move on as men who love their wives, have strong family bonds, but we have lost the will to understand the dynamics of how important that is as a culture for us. There are more black men in prison than were slaves in 1850.
Good Lord.
Incredible, and we don't even think about it as a culture. There are more black boys dropping out of school 2014 than there was back in the 70s. We only have 52% of our black boys graduating from high school across this nation. Brother Daniels, where is that other 48% going? They're going to prison? They're being shot in the back 6 times? Or they're killing each other black-on-black crime? And we are not in arms about that. We're not doing anything about that, Brother Daniels. We should be up in arms. Pretty soon, there will be no black men walking the face of this earth in America.
Boy, that's some staggering figures. Dr. Hearn, you know, and you see it every day.
Every day.
Like I told you, like we see it on the street. Last week we had a little feed to people on the street, and when you talk to them, it seems like they're just walking ghosts. They walk around all day, and when you talk to them, they're there, but they're not there. And, you know, basically, this stereotyping I'm going inside of jail, getting back out, going back on the streets like a revolving door. It's a revolving door cycle over and over and over again. And, you know, some kind of way, you know, and I know the only way to happen is when, you know, when our Savior comes back, you know, and that's he's going to solve all this problem we're having right now, you know. So it's been a very, you know, good talking to you, Dr. Hearn. And basically we want to get some information so we can contact you and give us some website numbers and some numbers we can call you and talk to you about your book.
My website is madeupminds.org.
Madeupminds, yeah.
Minds.org. Email address is nate.hearn@madeupminds.org. I have a foundation called Ulis Loaves and Fishes Foundation, and it's for at-risk kids and their families, students who have dropped out of school, who have lost hope. We wrap resources around them and their families to help them to be successful. And being successful, as you know, Brother Daniels, doesn't mean that you have to go to college. It just means that you have to be certified and have a skill that's employable. And we help kids in any way to achieve that and their families. So, go ahead.
All right. Go ahead. You know, I'm going to go back to a little bit. You know, I remember back in the day when, now you can attest to this a little bit. You know, man, you remember when we were roommates and, man, you used to sit behind the desk and you studied, man. And sometimes I just say, God, man, how did he do this? How can he do this? And really, the voice of God had me then. He told me, leave him alone, Rick. Go ahead and let him study because I got a purpose for him. And so I just would just leave out the room, man. And I go down the hall. I go outside. I go to the library, and basically, you know, well, who's talking to me? You know, why, you know, and basically telling me leave him alone. I got a purpose for him. And now look at you today. You know, you're God's gift to mankind. You know, by all the things you've done, and I'm proud to be a part of your life, Reverend Hearn.
Brother Daniels, you make a 60-year-old man cry, because that comes from your heart, and I needed to hear that today. That's God sent. Thank you for that.
Yeah, yeah. So you know, now we got Deacon Lewis come back and talk to us, man, and tell us a little bit what you think about what was said today.
I will.
Hey, man, what a great interview we had there with Dr. Hearn, the author of Friday Night Lights, Untold Story about a football life. I like to put it like that. And we pray that you have been blessed by what you heard. We pray that you've been impacted and encouraged by what you heard. And you want to be involved in the life of our young men and women. You know, our motto, our show, says help change a life. You know, we can't do anything apart from God. Minister Haynes, Dr. Haynes, is being used by God to make a difference in the lives of young men and women. And he is on the forefront and on the front line of making a difference and a change in the lives of men. I enjoyed the story and the background of this story that you shared with us today. You know, Dr. Haynes, Dr. Hearn, give us words of encouragement that someone would like to be involved in something like this here, you know, to go beyond themselves. Because sometimes people say, I don't have anything to offer. But because of men like you that's making a difference, and share with us as brief as possible before we get out of here, because someone needs to hear this.
Well, I always go back to the word, Reverend Lewis, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And what the word says, that every good and special gift that we have received from God, and you're men of God, you know that God has given every single one of us a gift. Every good and special gift that we have received from God should be used in service for others. We can always, who said that? Dr. King, we can always serve when we can't do anything else.
God bless you. You know, that's so powerful. Mm-hmm. You know, we would love for you to come back at a later date to give us a follow-up on this ministry that God put your hands to do and to keep our listening audience encouraged. You know, this internet program is based here in Dallas, Texas, but we go around the world. We pray that someone hears what you have to share with us today and empower them and impact them to make a difference in their life. You know, we have authors from time to time that come on this program and they share their gifting. I want to thank you for sharing your gifting with us this morning.
Thank you, Reverend Lewis. Brother Daniels, y'all have a blessed.
Okay, nice talking to you today, Nate.
Okay.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We'll be talking again. What a great interview we had there this morning here. Amen. With Dr. and Minister Nate, amen. And he shared with us his story on Friday Night Lights, that day, untold story. And we have Brother Daniels on the line this morning here. Brother Daniels, thank you. That was a great interview.
Yeah, man. I got kind of teary, man, thinking about some of those things that happened, man. That's been over, I think, about 43 years ago.
All right,
and,
amen.
Like I was saying, I've seen him, you know. We had a little group of men around in North Texas. We kind of had it tough back in those days because we was kind of like the people, the first blacks around in the campus, and we caught a lot of, you know, strife from being there. And his brother is named Rayfield Jr. He was like a war veteran. He was one of the first guys I really met that went to Vietnam and came back. And he told us a lot about what was happening over there and what happened. And he was kind of like the big brother image to us, you know.
Hey, man, God bless you. Brother Danny, we got to get out of here, brother. Will you please close down the word of prayer? And we want to thank you for being our co-host. What a great interview we conducted this morning. I wanted to remind our listening audience to go back and listen to these programs again. We are on the net. We are there 24/7 in our archives section here. This morning you have listened to the author of Friday Night Lights. The interview was conducted by Brother Richard Daniel, Dr. Haynes. And then we also had an interview prior to Brother Daniel's interview was Minister and Evangelist Rucker. They came on and talked about domestic violence and safe dating for our young men and women. So please go back and listen to those programs and see what God is saying to you regarding changing someone's life. Brother Daniel, please close us out in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us hear these words today from these men of God. Help and teach us and guide our families, because we know through the family structure we can succeed in life. We can make our people grow in your word. Teach them and instruct them to have productive lives and to grow and to prosper and to spread the name of Jesus Christ over the country and all through the world so we can be able to see your glorious coming. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
See you later. I'm going to talk to you later, Nate. Hello? Hello?